Morning, everybody. It's great to be together with you today. Thanks, Mark, for praying for me and for my family. I didn't ask Mark to do that, but it's very kind of him to do that. It's great to be with you. And no matter where you're joining us from, you might be a regular Crossway person, or you might be coming to us from anywhere across Australia or around the world. We're coming to you from Melbourne, officially the most locked down city in the world. It's been really challenging, but we're going to keep pressing. Now, just last week, I spoke a little bit about some of the challenge that the global pandemic is presenting to us. And so there's a little more I need to say. So we're actually going to go a second week. If you've got your Bible with you, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. But just before I get there, I want you to know this. Global pandemics or facing contagion in society is not new. There's nothing new to this. We can go all the way back to Leviticus chapter 13. That's 3,500 years ago that Moses was writing those writings. And he speaks about if someone has a contagious disease, that they're to be separated from their community for 7 days. After 7 days, they ought to be checked. And if they were still unwell, they ought to be separated for another 7 days. Imagine that. 2 weeks of isolation. See, there's nothing new under the sun whatsoever. A lot of people don't realize when they hear about the bubonic plague, and they classically think about which took place in Europe. And we don't know exactly, but somewhere between 25 to 60% of the workers in Europe lost their lives through the bubonic plague. And people classically think of the 1300s. But you know, the bubonic plague moved through Europe into Asia and Africa, and it rolled around for a full 4 centuries. In fact, if you go to 1666, yes, 1666, there's those numbers, the mark of the beast. In London, they had the Great Fire of London in 1666. On September the 6th, 1666, that fire in the city of London destroyed 13,200 homes, 87 churches, including St. Paul's Cathedral, 70 to 80,000 people in the context of a contagious society, a pandemic. In the context of that, that 70 to 80,000 people lost their home. These are really, really challenging times. No one's pretending it's easy. It's certainly not easy for us and for those who are at different parts of the world. We all face our unique challenges, don't we? Okay, so I want us to go to Ephesians chapter 4, because what I'm seeing right now is that people are becoming aggressive in their attitudes towards one another where they have divergent thought. And they tend to have divergent thought either about whether they want to be vaccinated or not. And I just continue to affirm it's any individual's right. It's their body. It's their right to choose what they would want to do. Of course, we have to face the consequences of whatever choices that we're choosing to make. So people are tending to kind of get aggressive around that one piece, but even more aggressive around their thoughts towards the government, mostly about government policy and then how that's implemented in different sectors of society. And that, of course, rolls over onto the church. Now, it's really been heartbreaking for me to see the way Christians have begun to turn on one another. And even inside the family of God here at Crossway, I've actually seen it kind of become aggressive. And that's why I want us to start today in Ephesians chapter 4, where we're going to be speaking about the sort of attitudes that is worthy of someone who calls themselves a follower of Jesus. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we read these words. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling." Just catch that little phrase. I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. So there is a worthiness of life to be lived connected to that sense that I'm a follower of Jesus. He says, "For you have been called by God." Now he describes what that worthy life looks like. In verse 2, he says, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love." Now, those different words, for a person, it says, always be humble. Now, for a person to be humble does not mean that they have a low self-image. It's not to have an attitude about yourself that you're a doormat that everyone else can walk over. Actually, to have a humility of heart is to hold other people's attitudes, other people's value as a person high, So we hold their attitudes high. Even if we disagree with them, we're very respectful. That's actually the essence of being humble, is to have that sort of consideration towards others. Gentle, in contrast to harsh or abrasive. Patient, which in some translations is called long-suffering. In other words, you're able to kind of put up with the level of frustration or angst for a long period of time. So be patient with each other and making allowance for each other's faults because of love. Now, do you see the sort of grace that's been connected to living a life worthy of your calling? That's all in verse 2. Verse 3, it says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Now, I want you to realize this. The encouragement here is for us to keep that which has already been established of the profound unity that God has established amongst his children because of Jesus. And he goes on into this space speaking about this profound unity. But just, I know it's subtle, but we're not being called in Scripture to create unity. We're being called to keep unity. So in other words, God has established a unique unity amongst us because of Jesus. And there's going to be all sorts of different political views. There's going to be all sorts of environmental views. There's going to be all sorts of views about vaccination or governmental policy or what should be happening at any particular time. There's profound diversity. In fact, it was Augustine in the 4th century who said, in the essentials, we have unity. In the non-essentials, we have diversity. But in all things, we show charity. So there are certain things that are essentially Christian, and all Christians hold them in common. To depart from that small cluster of thought is to depart from Christian. But in the non-essentials, we have diversity, and there's real breadth of diversity inside the Christian church, as you'd imagine. But in all things, we're encouraged to show charity. Well, that's what this verse 3 says in Ephesians 4. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Verse 4, for there is one body and one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all. Now, this profound statement of unity moves straight into a statement of diversity in the very next verse. Look at this, verse 7. However, so here's our contrasting statement. He's given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. So he goes from these great statements of absolute unity, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father is Lord over all, in all, and through all, etc. However, and then he goes straight to diversity. Now, I just want us to acknowledge something together. Unity does not mean uniformity. These are profoundly different concepts. Uniformity is where everything has to be the same. We're not called to uniformity. Well, that's just not possible, is it? We're just all so different. People like different sounds. People like different sights. People like different styles. That's why it takes all sorts of different types of churches to reach all sorts of different types of people. So we're not called to uniformity. But we are called to this profound unity. Now, diverse thought or diverse capacity is different and distinct to being divisive. Can we say that again? To be diverse is distinct from being divisive, because the Bible has got some really strong statements to make with regards to divisiveness. A divisive person uses their perspective or their capacity to wedge or to create party lines, literally to divide. A divisive person divides people up and causes people to feel that division. Now, the Bible speaks very strongly about a divisive person. Look, listen to this verse from Titus chapter 3, verse 10. It said, if people are causing divisions among you, give a first and a second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. Titus 3:10. Strong statement, isn't it? How about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10? It says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and in purpose. Now, it's George Bernard Shaw who made this statement. He asks this question: how can the smoker and the non-smoker be free in the same railway carriage? Now, when I was a teenager, I can remember when you used to be able to fly on aeroplanes in Australia. Now, I know that's kind of a strange thought to a lot of people, but it used to be there was a smoking section at the back of the plane. Now, when I was a young teenager, I used to get motion sick really terribly, and my wife will laugh right now because she says I still do. Every now and then I try and pretend like I'm over that, but I was much worse when I was young. And I can remember being sat in the very final row of the non-smoking section. And then there was just the row behind me, and the people behind me were smoking. They were blowing their smoke through the seat beside me. So I wasn't free not to smoke. I lost my right not to smoke because they exercised their right to smoke. See, both groups can't be free because all rights eventually bump up against one another. So the real question is, how do we arbitrate between rights? One vulnerable person's right to a safe environment is another person's restriction. Now, it's worth us noting that Australians are really quite prepared to be regulated if it makes sense to us. We were very early adopters with regards to seatbelts, one of the earliest countries in the world, to restrict ourselves in the car by saying it's mandatory to wear a seatbelt if you're going to drive. It simply made sense. One of the earliest adopting countries to ban smoking advertising or to go to generic packets. You know, we have laws under a certain age. You cannot buy cigarettes. You cannot buy alcohol. You cannot get a tattoo. These are all these are laws, restrictive laws within our society. But we say collectively, oh, yeah, it just makes sense. Australia, in profound contrast to America, does not have gun rights. I don't want to have a gun, but I don't have a right to have a gun. And in the Australian society, it just makes sense. You know, after the Port Arthur massacre and John Howard, this is decades ago, there was this massive national buyback scheme to remove guns from our society. And as a result, we have one of the lowest gun-related deaths anywhere in the world. Now, right now in Australia, and we are a free and democratic society, we are experiencing temporary authoritarianism by law. State of emergency provides the chief health officer with additional powers to issue directives to help contain the spread of disease. That is actually embedded in our law, and it's being exercised right now. In fact, as you'll all be aware, if you're from Victoria, that a little more than a week ago, there were multiple domains of employment where vaccination was mandated if you're going to show up at work. You have to be vaccinated. So this authority from the government has been challenged because it's been exercised in different states. And in fact, in different parts around the world, we have this type of mandating with regards to being able to show up at work if a person is vaccinated or not. Now, this governmental authority was challenged again just in this past week in the Supreme Court in New South Wales. And it was upheld. It's been repeatedly challenged, and it has won every time. It has been upheld that it actually is for the community's good for our government to have this right in a framed way. It needs to make sense to our society that there actually is a state of emergency. Now, some people are saying, you can't say this to me. You can't make me do that. And the Supreme Court of Australia is actually saying, yes, the government can do that. It's a temporary authoritarianism in a free and, sorry, a temporary, yeah, I said authoritarianism, didn't I? It's a temporary authoritarianism in a free and democratic nation. Now, for some, their angst with this state of emergency and their sense of frustration with the government flows into their angst of their relationships. It flows, I've spoken to people where this angst has flowed into their homes, into their marriage, where husband and wife have got divergent thoughts with regards to vaccination. It's flown into working environments, and of course, therefore, it's also flown into the church. It's really saddened my heart to hear some people saying, I'm going to leave Crossway because Crossway is not adopting a position of civil disobedience. That really breaks my heart, to be honest with you, because the union and unity we have in Jesus, that's the sort of vision and mission and values that God has created amongst us, that hundreds of people annually will come to know Jesus, that the sort of influence that this church exercises in the Christian faith right across our nation. This church, Crossway, currently works with 290 churches or thereabouts across the nation, about half of those through Coach, helping to empower local Christian communities to mentor and bless and strengthen people doing life tough through community mentoring. And then we've got about 110 churches we're working with building a discipling culture. The other 36 churches we're working with empowered faith communities how to make disciples amongst the poor and the marginalized. Like, this really is a great church. But for some, now they're going to pull up stumps and they're going to choose to move on. Why? Because Crossway hasn't adopted a civil disobedience position. And I just want to say to you, it really breaks my heart. I think the bonds that tie us together ought to be seen as stronger and more profound than that. And it really does. I just need to say to you, it just breaks my heart when I hear about that. Now, when this type of angst flows back inside the Christian community, some of it is actually stirred by fears of the future rather than their current realities. For some people feel that what we're experiencing right now is a forever state. So in other words, this is us, and this is us forever. Well, I want to reject that. I want to say to you, this is a temporary state. It's a state of emergency. It's not a permanent state. And we will actually move through this zone. Please hear me as honestly and as transparently as I can say this to you, as best as I can understand what is happening right now. This next 4 to 6 months is going to be the most challenging period of the pandemic as our society begins to reopen. All of those who understand these things much better than I do say we're going to have a spike in infections, and the one thing that the government will keep its eye on is the healthcare sector. They're going to watch that. But we're going to be moving with increasing openness for church, increasing openness for business, increasing openness for society, and our government will just repeatedly watch the healthcare sector to make sure that we're not crashing it. We're going to move to a point where we're free and open again. Multiple societies have already got there. Australia hasn't got there yet. Britain's open. Denmark's open. America's open. Lots of nations are open right now. Australia, we're a little bit further back, but our government actually has managed the pandemic in such a way that on a per capita basis, we have seen fewer deaths than so many other countries around the world. And I'm quite aware, just so you know, I'm aware, there's been a lot of suffering that's been caused as a result of that strategy. And so I'm not trying to endorse the strategy. I'm simply saying the way that Australia's chosen to walk it has seen a significant reduction in deaths. But anyway, we're going to be moving to a point where people are going to carry their own risk in an open and free society. Well, I've had several people pose this question to me. They say it like this: Pastor Dale, if people who are vaccinated are not so much at risk as COVID, why are we keeping people who are not vaccinated away from them? Why would we be holding people who are not vaccinated away if this gathering of people are already vaccinated? There shouldn't be much of a risk. Why are we keeping them away? And here's the answer to that. It's an attempt to keep unvaccinated people away from each other, because that's actually called a mass transmission event. That would be a breakout event, but not exclusively for that reason. Additionally, it's for the sake of the vulnerable. One of our own, you know who you are, wrote me an email this week saying, thank you so much for mentioning us. This person, because of the health scenario, they have an immune deficiency, and they're far more vulnerable. And if they caught COVID-19, it would be very devastating to them. And they said, Pastor Dale, thank you so much that you actually mentioned us, that we matter in the community of faith, because we need a safe environment to come to because our immune system is suppressed. But it's not only for the vulnerable. It's not just to keep unvaccinated people away from each other, because that would be a mass transmission event. It's not only for the sake of the vulnerable, but ultimately, as I mentioned already, it's for the sake of the healthcare sector. Because if we crash the healthcare sector, a lot of people will ultimately die. And this has happened before. up in northern Italy very early in 2020 when they had a massive outbreak. They crashed their system. In fact, they had to move to triage. If a person was over the age of 70, they weren't able to get access to a ventilator. They had to make those sorts of choices. In Spain, they crashed the system in Spain there for a season as well. And for them, they put the line at the age of 60. If you're over the age of 60, you lost access to a ventilator. They had to make those types of triage decisions because they crashed the system. If you crash your healthcare system, then people are having heart attacks, people are having strokes, people are struggling with cancer. Like, when you crash the system, you affect absolutely everybody. People are waiting for surgery, lose that choice. So that's why the government will keep its eye on that sector in particular. Now, regarding our attitudes to diversity of conviction and the way we treat each other, especially when it comes to causing divisions, listen to this, Romans 16, verse 17. Watch out for people who cause divisions, it says, and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them, it says. Diverse thoughts don't have to be divisive within the church. So it comes back to the way that we treat each other. Comes to the way that we hold our convictions, whether there's any grace in our convictions towards one another. Now, I've already very transparently said I've chosen to be double vaccinated, as has Edie. All four of our kids are on that pathway, and are my parents. But I know more than enough people, intelligent, spiritual people whom I love and respect, and they are part of that minority of society who are feeling really cautious. I love them and I respect them. That is their choice. They also have to face the consequences of that choice. But I show a loving respect for them rather than seeking to be divisive with them. That's singularly unhelpful. Now, when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, what's called his high priestly prayer, right at the very end of his life, And he's not far away at all from going to the cross. It's somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane, like literally this last 24 hours. And it's fascinating to see how much of a theme the unity within the body of Christ is in Jesus' prayer. Look at John chapter 17, verse 20. He said, I'm praying not only for these disciples, that is those physically around him, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Well, that's us. I pray they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you're in me, Father, and I am in you, may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. Do you see that? This profound unity, this sort of grace in our attitudes towards one another, the profound unity that's being established is also a testimony to the world about Jesus himself. Verse 22, I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one, even as we are one. Now, that glory that he's given to us in part is the very character and nature of God. Jesus has given it to us. Why? So they may be one, as we are one. Without that kind of provision of the Holy Spirit, without that infusion of the very life of God, well, we're all going to be divisive personalities, aren't we? But because of Jesus, there's a grace that rests upon us that allows for the diversity without being divisive. Verse 23, I am in them and you're in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. So Jesus connected our union with each other, with the glory that he's given to us, and with our testimony to the world about him. Now, even as I've been speaking to you this morning, there's an email that's been sent through to you. And it's an email with regards, if you're on the Crossway database, you'll have received this email. And shortly after this service, you'll also get an SMS. In case you don't know how to use email, you're going to get an SMS on your phone. I want you to know it's from me. And it's a link to our Crossway website to talk about what it's going to look like when Crossway reopens. So I want you to put a circle in your diary around the weekend of November 13 and 14, because on that weekend, all of Crossway is being invited to gather together to worship again. And you're going, hang on, Dale, that sounds like civil disobedience. No, it's not civil disobedience at all. Everyone is invited to gather in groups of 20 outdoors with no reference to vaccination whatsoever. You don't have to say whether you are or whether you aren't. This is the rule of law in our state. Once we've pushed through 80%, so November 13, 14 is a very safe date for this. This is our launch weekend. We are going to take worship outdoors. Now, I've done this before. It definitely feels different when you worship outdoors. That which is normally hidden inside the walls of the church is going to be taken out into our community. It's like in Acts chapter 8, when persecution broke out in Jerusalem and the believers were scattered everywhere and they took the testimony of Jesus wherever they went. So gathering outdoors is safe for people. No reference to vaccination status at all. It's not safe for the powers and principalities, because the praise of Jesus is going to resonate in our parks, in our gardens. You can't do it in your front or backyard. It's got to be out in a public space. So mark that weekend. Crossway is going to regroup in groups of 20 scattered right across our city, and we're going to be worshiping God on that morning. We'll still be streaming this service just as we're streaming it right now. We'll be empowering you. We'll be driving that primarily through our life groups, but not exclusively. You might say, I'm not in a life group. How do I join a group of 20? We'll put a link on our website and we will connect you to others who also want to join together to worship outdoors. We will be subject to the elements. Please pray with me for nice weather on that weekend. Now, in addition to that, there are restrictions on our facility here at Crossway. But here's what the rule of law is saying. We will be allowed to have 500 fully vaccinated people worshiping outdoors. So we're going to activate the large lawn area on the south side of our Life Care Centre. That's down near the intersection of Springvale and Highbury roads. And we can have 500 people there. So we're going to have a Saturday night gathering at 5 o'clock and a Sunday morning gathering at 10:15, where 500 people will be able to come together to worship who are fully vaccinated. That will be in keeping. We're going to put up a big screen on the side of the building and we're going to worship outdoors there. Yeah, it'll be BYO chair or rug or whatever you like. We're going to get a coffee cart down there and some food, and we'll create a lovely environment. But we're going to be worshiping God outdoors, and we will be door knocking our neighbors in advance of that, just so they realize that we are actually doing it in compliance with the law. So the facility has a restriction on it, but you don't. You don't have a restriction. You can gather and worship wherever you want to in groups of 20, but the facility is restricted. So outdoors at the facility, we're going to have 500 people. We're going to then use our main facility for our children's ministry, because we're only allowed to have 150 fully vaccinated people indoors. Now, if you know the rules, you realize those who are under the age of 12, because our children's ministry is primary schoolers, they tend to be under the age of 12, there's not a vaccination available to them. So they don't need to be vaccinated, but all of the helpers, all of the staff, all of the team Crossway, who are the kids' ministry leaders, they will all be vaccinated, and we'll be able to have a gathering of 150 people inside the facility. And as I've said, church online like this will continue. So have a look at the email. Now, that's very Burwood East centric, what I just said to you. Our Southeast campus, have a chat to Pastor Sam. You guys are being really creative and doing some great stuff with Altar Live, with your online services. So that's still a flexible environment, because we've got to engage with Nossal High School. That just adds a layer of complexity. And Crossway Brighton, the facility is being developed as we are speaking. It's all being developed and refreshed and renewed. And we think that project will be continuing until late in November. But just watch this space. We'll be back in touch. So our really challenging period is the next 4 to 6 months. It's my personal conviction we are moving towards being a reopened society. But the sort of angst that's it's palpable and present right now in our society. So let's show love and grace towards one another. Let's be patient as we move through this dark and challenging period where all projections are there's going to be a substantial spike of new cases, primarily amongst those who are not vaccinated. I heard on the news this morning, 89% of hospitalizations in Victoria right now are with people who have not been vaccinated. There is going to be a substantial spike. Those who are medical specialists are saying all of us one day will catch COVID. It's whether you catch it with antibodies or without antibodies. And that's personally why I think the risk of COVID is far greater than the risk of vaccination. That's why I personally chose to be vaccinated. Of course, you will make that choice for yourself. People are asking me, why will it be safe to worship together indoors in the future? That's because in the future, we'll have confidence that we're not about to crash the healthcare sector. We'll be an open society with endemic COVID-19. And at that point, everyone will simply carry their own risk and we'll be an open society. So please, don't allow your frustration with the pandemic or with the government become your frustration with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't be divisive. Let's show love and grace toward us. Let's be bigger than the sort of challenges that our society is throwing at us. And may the God of miracles do this miracle amongst us, that we can move through this season and come out the other side, still together and still loving one another. God, will you please pray with me right now? So, Father in heaven, may it be so. Father, I want to pray right now, especially for those whose employment is being threatened. I want to pray especially for those households who are feeling stressed. I want to pray for those households who are feeling that they're under enormous financial pressure. And thank you that we can be the family of God together as we always have, loving and caring for each other. I want you to know, just as if you've got your head bowed with me right now, I want you to know we're here for you. At Crossway, we make additional provisions so that we can stand alongside those who are in need, especially those from the family of God. So we're here for you. We want to love you and support you through this very challenging period. So God, give each one of us grace, I pray. And I dare believe, Lord God, as we worship outdoors beginning November 13 and 14, I dare believe that many people are going to come to know Jesus as a result. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you now. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen.